Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. This morning I've been asked to talk about the topic individual responsibility, which is one of the main themes of Ezekiel 18 that we just read. So just a brief summary of what I want to cover this morning. We're going to do a quick little exercise about homework. So hopefully those in the front row have done a little homework and can help me out with that a little bit, or any of us that have gone to school at one point or another. We'll talk about the proverb that was in this chapter and how it applies to individual responsibility. Then we'll look at the three examples that were given to help illustrate individual responsibility. We'll talk about God's mercy and how we can use our time and an illustration of what we need to do when considering how to use our time. And finally, we'll talk a little bit about choices. So I'd like to get your help now. I'd like to get a little list just of the top five I didn't get my homework done excuses. I'm sure everybody's gone to school here, and I'm sure that everybody at one time or another didn't get their homework done. So if you can help me, I'm just going to get a quick little list here. You got a reason of why you never got your homework done, what you told your teacher, or maybe what you told your boss at work, why you didn't get something done. Why don't you raise your hand and I'll put it up here. Jessica?
Forgot.
Zach? Actually, there's quite a few repeats, I think. This is one that, as soon as I go back to work, I think I might have that one that I can use. And I think we heard this one. And the classic dog ate it. I have copies of this if anybody wants to use any of these for their use. Yeah. So we'll keep these in mind, and it's regarding responsibility, and we'll come back to this towards the end. So I thank you for your input. Now we'll talk about sour grapes. Well, the first two verses that we read, it says, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" Well, I don't know if anyone's ever eaten a sour grape. Just in our first meal, I thought something was a grape, and it turned out to be very sour. It turned out it was an olive. But It wasn't really a sour grape, but it did set my teeth on edge. And so I don't know if you've ever had anything real sour. It sets your teeth on edge. But this says, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So that means that it had an effect on their children. And so that's what a proverb is. It has kind of a separate meaning. And it means that what the fathers have done has affected the children. Their wickedness has affected their future generations. And that is a true proverb in a lot of respects. We know that disease can be passed on from generation to generation, different genetic disorders. We know that sin is passed on from Adam, from all generations after him. And of course, we know that Israel was suffering from the past. We read in Deuteronomy 5:9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." But the point of this proverb is that it is no longer applicable, or NA is an abbreviation we use for not applicable. It says in verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." This is also echoed by the words of Jeremiah in chapter 31. He says, "And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them, to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." So this is a change, that this proverb is no longer going to apply. There will be a time where it is just the individual that will be responsible for their own actions. So we see that there's two relationships here. There's a national relationship of Israel with God. And that was the sour grapes, and that's how the nation of Israel was punished. And now this chapter is speaking of a personal relationship with God. The sour grapes is no longer applicable. Repentance will not be national, will not be something that the nation is responsible for or applied to, but individual. Well, we know that God's purpose with Israel was it was his chosen nation, and that he watched over them and kept them through. But we know that the Jews rejected him time and time again, and eventually they were scattered, and that's where they are today. And they're still persecuted to this day. But we also know that God's judgment is going to affect individuals and not just the nation. And so that means also not only individual Jews, but also individual grafted-in Jews, which would be you and I who are baptized into Christ. We read in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So it's not talking about a father or a son being responsible for his father or his son's actions, but for his own actions. Next, we have three examples, one of a righteous man in verses 5 through 9, and then of a righteous man that has a wicked son in verses 10 through 13, and finally of a wicked man with a righteous son in verses 14 through 19. So first of all, the righteous man, there's a list of attributes that this righteous man has, and those are given in those verses. And I'll list them in two columns and see if you can categorize what these two columns mean. The first is doesn't defile his neighbor's wife, doesn't oppress anyone, gives bread to the hungry, clothes the naked. On the other column, he doesn't eat upon the mountains, which is where they went up to the high places and had sacred feasts that were sacrificed to idols. and he doesn't worship idols. So I put these in two columns for a reason, and hopefully we can recognize what categories those fall into. But what happens to the righteous man? Well, it says in verse 9 that he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. But the righteous man is responsible for his own actions. So what were those two categories that I was talking about? Well, the one category were on the left was sins against God. The other category was sins against man. If we read in Mark 12, 30 and 31, we see those two great commandments fall right into those categories. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. So those are the two great commandments. And we found that the righteous man was following both of those, and the wicked man was following neither of those. So next we have the example of the righteous man's wicked son. And with these same criteria, we see that the wicked son did defile the neighbor's wife, does oppress the poor, is given to violence, does eat upon the mountains, and does worship idols. And so what was his fate? It says in Ezekiel 18:13, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So once again, an example that the son is responsible for his own actions. Even though the son's father was righteous, the son was to be punished for his wickedness. And finally, we have a wicked man, a wicked father, who had a righteous son. And once again, it lists the characteristics of the righteous son, and they are similar to the righteous man that we already talked about. And so what is his fate? Well, we read in Ezekiel 18, 17 and 18, that he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So we see that the son shall live and the father shall die. So each is individually responsible for their actions. So the main point of these three examples is found in verse 20. And it's simply that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now we know that all of us are somewhere in between there. We're not all totally wicked and do all those terrible things that were listed, and we're not also, unfortunately, not totally righteous doing all of those things that were listed under the righteous man. So this is where God's mercy comes in. And it says in Ezekiel 18:22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So we know that in spite of some of our wicked activities, that we have an opportunity of God's mercy and forgiveness if we strive to do that which is right. So when is this talking about? Well, when we say shall live and shall die, we're not really talking about this lifetime, because we know that we all will die one day. The righteous were rewarded in some of the scriptural examples, like Noah and Job. They were rewarded during their lifetime. But this wasn't the reward that they were seeking, and this isn't the reward they will receive. Because we also know many righteous that were not rewarded. If we think of James and Stephen, and of course our Savior, Lord Jesus. They were not rewarded during their life. So it's not talking about during our lifetime. It's talking at the final judgment when Christ returns. Next, we have a couple more scenarios, and we said that we're usually not all righteous or all wicked, that we kind of go back and forth. So there's a couple of examples here. The first, found in verses 24 to 26, talks about a righteous man that is turned to wickedness. And what does it say will happen to him? For his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. So even though he was righteous, he later turned to wickedness and was punished. The other scenario is that a wicked man turns to righteousness in verses 27 and 28. And the judgment on him will be, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So though he was at first wicked and turned to righteousness, he will be rewarded for that. So it seems here that it's how will we finish. It doesn't matter if we're righteous at first and then we, the rest of our lives, become wicked, because we see from these examples that we'll not be found worthy. Or if we, on the other hand, if we are wicked but we become righteous towards the end of our lives, then we will be found worthy. So that begs the question, does that mean I can be wicked until right before I die and then get baptized and change my ways? Well, that's probably, in theory, a true statement that you could do that. Unfortunately, we have to ask ourselves these questions, and we have to know the answer to these questions. When are you going to die, and when is Christ going to return? If you know the answer to those questions, then maybe that first bullet there would be a possible scenario to take. But since we don't know when we're going to die, and we don't know when Christ is returning, we need to use the time that we have right now. Christ could return today, or we could die today. We don't know. So we must use the time that we have wisely. So now I'd like to do another little exercise. I went to the store and I got something called Time in a Bottle. I think it was 5 pounds, something like that. And if we open up Time, we have various ways that time is, that we can spend our time. The first one is school or work. The next one is family. The next is fun. I was going to put entertainment on there, but I don't think I had enough room to get that all around there. And finally is the truth. And these kind of are some basic categories that we can divide all of our time. Of course, we all need to eat and sleep, but these are the rest of the ways that we can possibly spend our time. So here are the 4 ways that we can spend our time. Now, I'd like to have a volunteer from the audience. Thomas? Thank you. So what I'd like you to do here is, the idea is you can only spend your time doing one thing at a time. So I want you to spend your time with school. Okay, so you're doing that. Just give him a hand. Okay, now you want to spend some time with your family. So now spend your time with family and school, but you can only do one at a time. You can only be holding one at a time. There you go. All right. Very good. Okay. But, so you're pretty good at that. You think, well, I've got more time on my hands. I want to have some fun here. So, now have some fun. All right, look at that. Okay, well, now we have the truth in here. And so, you know, you've got to have time for that also.
Can do 4. I'm gonna try.
Well, you got to spend your time with all those things, right? So.
Just try it.
Try it.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. So how did he spend his time? Well, he was doing pretty well with three things there. But once he added the truth, he dropped everything. So what we need to do is see how much we can juggle, how much time we can juggle. Some of us maybe can only juggle two things. But the thing is that we need to figure out how many things, but we also need to prioritize them. Which of these balls are we going to be juggling? And as we saw at the beginning, the first one was very easy. You can always do one thing. And so as long as we have this as our first thing, then we'll be okay. And that's how we need to prioritize and spend our time. And if we find that we're juggling too many things, this usually is the first one that gets dropped. And so we need to think about putting away one of the others. So to summarize, we're responsible for our own salvation. The righteous will live, and we saw how those that are righteous are righteous by having those attributes listed in Mark and those two great commandments. Those that were always righteous are those that were wicked and turned to righteousness. We saw that the wicked will die, whether they were always wicked or that they were righteous and turned to wickedness later. Well, now we come back to our homework. There are no excuses. We're all individually responsible for our own actions. So if we look over at these examples, well, I forgot. Whose fault is that? That's our own fault, isn't it? The dog ate it. Well, we can say it's the dog's fault, but why didn't the dog get it? It's because we gave it to him. No time. Well, we just saw that example. We were probably juggling the fun ball too much. We didn't have the truth. Sister scribbled on it. Well, we're just blaming someone else there, aren't we? What homework? We're blaming the teacher. They didn't give us the assignment. Well, they probably did. And it was too good to read. Well, that means that we're just thinking about ourselves and we're not thinking about those things that we should be thinking about. So we tend to make all these excuses, and these are good ones, and I think that we've all made excuses at one time or another for, instead of taking responsibility for ourselves and for our own actions, especially when it comes to the truth. So we must use the time wisely. God has promised us mercy, that he will forgive us, he'll forgive our many transgressions, but we have to use our time wisely with the truth. So it's our choice. It's not our Father's choice. It's not our Son's choice. It's our choice of what we want to do with our time. And because God is merciful and fair, he will judge us individually on what we do. And so the chapter closes, and so will I, with the verses 30 and 31 and 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye.